You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we are going to change up things. We're going to look at a story of an apparition of Our Lady that happened in Ecuador in the 16th century. And what's interesting about it is that it was not an apparition for the day and age, nor was it really for the community whom Our Lady appeared to, but much more something for today. Now, this subject came up in a conversation at the Radio Maria station. One of the texts came up and said, I just read this, really interesting. And I was already acquainted with the story of Our Lady of Good Success, and kind of ruminating about it, decided, it was worth an investment, some time, some research, and to look into more of what Our Lady spoke about in this little town of Quito, 16th century, and how that projects going forward. So, firstly, you have to understand that 16th century Ecuador was nothing really that interesting. It was a very small place. But where we have to start, actually, is with the person of the foundress of the convent, where Our Lady will appear. The order is a Spanish order. And where it all starts is this Spanish nun who has an extraordinary life and how it reflects on us today. Her name is Mother Mariana de Jesus Torres, and she's from the Order of the Immaculate Conception. What was interesting was that she was a nun who had an extraordinary spiritual life, and whose life was an exemplar of the monastic ideal of the Counter-Reformation. She was known for her discipline and her penances that she undertook. And what's interesting is that Our Lord and Our Lady are going to demand even more from her going forward. It wasn't that she did enough. Many times we feel we've done enough along our ways, and in this case here, more has been asked. What's fascinating about her life is that her constant interaction with the supernatural, with angels, with Our Lady, and with Our Lord, and this constant element before these apparitions of Our Lady of Good Success. Now, Mariana leaves a complete written account of her life at the command of her superiors towards the end of her life. And this account will be approved by the 10th Bishop of Quito, Bishop Pedro de Oviedo. And this same bishop knew her during her life, so it wasn't someone who was far away and unknown. But what's fascinating when she gets to Ecuador and she founds her convent and what have you, is the extraordinary elements that happen within that convent. Along with her being a saint of such an elevated level of spirituality, we have her 8 holy companions. We have these spiritual directors and brothers who are around observing the amazing spiritual atmosphere and events. So in 1650, 15 years after Mother Mariana's death, there was a story published of her life, endorsed by official documents. And that's when the story begins to turn. More interest comes around between 1760 and 1770. And a Franciscan named Father Bartholomew Ochoa, a Spaniard, a peninsular person from Spain, living in Quito, will publish articles, which later on will form volumes on this Mother Mariana. His work was very well read. And amongst the Franciscans, which the Concepcionists made part of the family, was something of tremendous interest, both in Spain and in Portugal. In 1790, we have another Franciscan, Father Manuel Sosa Pereira, and he published an extensive work based on earlier documents. Father Sosa Pereira had joined the military as a young man, and through many comes and goings and providential events of sorts, and the apparitions of the very Mother Mariana de Jesus, he becomes convinced that his true calling in life is to be in the Franciscan family. Later, having been sent to Quito, he becomes known there for his austerity of life and his life of solid virtue. The decisive moment for him was at the invitation to accompany his bishop into the papal cloister where this holy patroness, Mother Mariana, had lived and died. There he traced her footsteps and venerated her incorrupt body. So after that, he's in this moment of amazement, of his heart's aflame. He's in shock, and he vows that not to rest until he finished a complete account of what he titles the Admirable Life of Mother Mariana de Jesus. And it is largely on this account that most people write their accounts of her life. So let's move ourselves back. One day in the year 1582, a young nun prays before the Blessed Sacrament in the choir of her convent in Ecuador, in Quito. Suddenly, she heard a terrifying rumble and saw that the church was enveloped in a deep, smoke-filled darkness. The main altar alone remained illuminated, as if with daylight. There, the tabernacle door swung open, and our crucified Lord came forth, nailed to a life-size cross. The Blessed Virgin, St. John the Evangelist, St. Mary Magdalene stood by as the Calvary of our Lord was agonizing. This underlines the amount of supernatural events that were happening in this convent. This young nun heard a voice. This is why it's interesting. Our Lady appears, not for the 15th century, not for the 16th, not for the 17th, but for the 20th and 21st centuries. And what does the voice say? This punishment is for the 20th century. And then she saw three swords hanging over our Lord's very head, each with an inscription. On the first was written, I shall punish heresy. On the second, I shall punish blasphemy. And the third, I shall punish impurity. Then the Blessed Virgin addressed the young nun. My daughter, do you wish to sacrifice yourself for these people? The nun, enwrapped with virtue, but imagine impressed by this sight, she says, I am ready. And at that, the three swords plunge into the nun's heart. And she fell dead by the violence of the pain. The problem is, these are the facts. That's what happened. This convent, the story is fascinating. And you see these miracle after miracle. So who is Mariana? In the year 1563, a young girl was born to Don Diego Torres and Dona Maria, both nobles in Spain, and both fervent Catholics. At the baptismal font, the girl, their first child, received the name Mariana Francesca. This privileged girl was singled out by divine providence from her earliest days. One of her first blessings was that she was graced with a rare and angelic beauty. But what was her first gift? Her first gift was her fascination with Jesus. But not just Jesus ethereal, but it was Jesus hidden in the tabernacle. A Jesus who was far away. A Jesus who was hidden. And this will be something that marks her throughout her life. She would kneel before this tabernacle for hours, even as young as 6 years old. Because of her spiritual maturity, and in truth, that's what it is, her confessor allowed her to receive communion at 9 years old. Don't forget, the official dropping of age only happens with Pius X at the beginning of the 19th century, in the 20th century. So this is incredibly early in a time when communion was sparsely given and only for those who were mature. So, Mariana's first encounter, we talk so much about the theology of encounter, but Mariana encounters Christ, the Eucharistic Christ, and her joy is so great at her first meeting that she faints, she swoons. And during this fainting spell, she sees our Lord Jesus Christ as a young boy about her own age, placing a beautiful ring on her finger, claiming her for himself. And Mariana readily accepts this proposal. The Blessed Virgin and St. Joseph witnessed the events and stood as sponsors to this quote-unquote engagement. Now, some might find that kind of strange, but keep in mind that she would understand what that is because her coming from a noble family, these engagements were done around this time. In the same vision, the Blessed Virgin shows her that she's destined to belong to the order of the Immaculate Conception. She's already showed what her vocation can be. And you might say, well, lucky her. But as we get to the story, you'll perceive that, not so much lucky her. This order had recently been founded by another privileged holy soul, Saint Beatrix da Silva, a Portuguese woman of noble lineage. Saint Beatrix had a great love for the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God. Keep in mind, the Immaculate Conception had not been declared as a dogma of faith yet. It was believed, but it wasn't a dogma of faith. That would come in the 1800s. After many sufferings and difficulties, she founds this new order to honor the exalted privilege of the Mary, Most Holy Mother of God, Theotokos, centuries before it was declared. Think about it. That's amazing. The new order adopts a Franciscan rule and takes St. Francis of Assisi as their mentor and father. Their habit is white and blue, the colors of the Immaculate Conception, with a black veil. As the order continues, there are some influential and pious ladies in Ecuador. At that point, it's a viceregal colony. So the Spanish ladies there, they hear about this order that has recently been founded, and they love that the fact of their devotion to Our Lady, but to the Immaculate Conception. And they want it established in the capital of the new country, of the new area, Ecuador, which is battling back and forth with Colombia to see who's going to be the head of the new area. So they ask the king at that time, who was Philip II. The Philip II, who is responsible for the armada that hits England, and etc., etc. So they kind of put ourselves in that perspective. And according to their petition, he named a nun of great virtue, Mother Maria de Jesus Tapua, to head the foundation of a new convent. This virtuous and holy nun, an aunt of Mariana, was to be accompanied by six other nuns, all women of great merit and solid virtue. They were the following nuns, mothers: Francesca de Angelis, Ana de la Concepcion, Lucilia de la Cruz, Magdalena de Sant Juan, Catarina de Concepcion, Maria de la Incarnacion. Mariana was by then just 9 years old. God, at this point, is already grooming her. He's preparing her for a great vocation. And God wished to pluck this rose before it even had a chance to get going. The day that she received Holy Communion, she again appeared to her and told her that he wished her to leave her father's house and to embrace his cross in a faraway land. Mariana, it's amazing, 9 years old, she sees it. She sounds like St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. It's amazing. She understood that she was to go with her aunt as part of the expedition to found the Order of the Immaculate Conception in the Americas. 9 years old. She has this enthusiasm that only Spaniards can have, but a love for the crucified Lord. And she reaches the stage of love where suffering poises no obstacle. Everything for God. All for God. Nothing for self. Her parents, remember, they're very pious. Brokenhearted, her eldest daughter. They're resigned. And they give her to her aunt, who promised that she would be her mother. So they make their voyage. Imagine a voyage. 1610. The era of conquest, etc. The devil is not going to sit back. The devil can't see faith, but he can predict. Probability is a good thing he has. So the devil could not bear the thought of a foundation like this being accomplished and done. This was going to uproot his plans. This was going to push forward the mission of evangelization. So no sooner had the nuns' ship left port than terrible tempests struck their voyage. It was said that seldomly were storms of that magnitude even contemplated. They said the sky changed from the clearest day to the darkest night. The frightened sailors did not know what to do and thought all was lost. In fact, the ship seemed to be doomed. But it was then that both the aunt and the niece saw the raging waters, a terrible and gigantic snake with seven heads, attempting to destroy the ship. Mariana screamed at seeing this and lost consciousness. Mother Maria prayed to God with all her soul, asking that if he truly willed the foundation to be accomplished, he quelled the storm. So as soon as Mother Maria said this prayer, Mariana opened her eyes and light of day came out of the darkness. But a terrible voice was heard. I will not allow this foundation to come about. I will not allow its progress. I will not allow it to endure to the end of time. I will persecute it. And then Mother Maria knew that Mariana had seen something during her faint. Retiring with her to a secluded place, she asked her to relate all that she had been shown. Now, what did the girl say? And I quote, I don't know where I have been, my mother, but I saw a serpent bigger than the sea, twisting and contorting itself. Then I saw a lady of incomparable beauty, garbed with the sun, crowned with stars, and with a babe in her arms. On the lady's breast, I saw a monstrance of the Blessed Sacrament. In one of her hands, she held a golden cross, having a lance point. Anchoring the lance over the Blessed Sacrament, and in the infant's hand, he shook the serpent's head with such force that it completely split. At that moment, the serpent cried out all his horrible threats about not allowing the founding of the Order of the Immaculate Conception. Mother Maria understood all of this vision signifies and was later to have a large medal cast depicting the scene. To this day, the nuns of the Immaculate Conception of Quito wear this medal over their habits. Arriving in Quito, December 30th, 1576, the foundress was received with great joy and housed in a few of the small and humble places that the town had, the convent's beginnings, which was still under construction. When the construction concluded, the official founding took place, January 13th, 1577. Soon, several of the young girls of Quito began to request admission to the convent of the Immaculate Conception, and the life in the convent was in full blossom. It was moving along. At 15 years old, Mariana entered the novitiate. And a few years later, she professed. As she professed her vows before Mother Maria Taboa on the day of her nuptials, she was taken up in a most sublime ecstasy. While on earth, her lips formed the words of the formula of her vows. Her body remained completely supple in her clothing. Her soul was in the presence of God, our Lord. Our Lord Jesus presented his own cross to his spouse and showed her all the enormous sufferings, all of the persecutions and the sicknesses and the temptation that she was going to undergo for his sake and ours. And he preserved her only from temptations against purity. She was never to have a single thought or an inclination against that angelic virtue. So after her profession, our Lord again appears to Mother Mariana and gave her a schedule to be observed in the free hours of the community and penances that she should perform during the week. Can you imagine that? God himself appearing and saying what had to be done. These penances were so severe that Mother Maria feared for her very health. But in another vision, our Lord placed a drop of crystalline water from his wounded side on Mariana's lips and fortified her in a most marvelous way of all he asked her to do. The penances practiced by this angel in human flesh were and can only be understood when we consider that she was called to be a victim for another century, for a different people, that were not attached to that time. She was called to suffer for people today. For example, she wrapped nearly her whole body in wires with iron points, even her ears, leaving only her face and hands free. Thus she lived a penitential, prayerful life, ever increasing in virtue. So this is an incredible person. And with that, we see that she is someone who will help us when we look at the greater picture of what it is to be a soul who's willing to suffer for the future. We're going to go for a break. We'll be back in a quick moment of time.
You are listening to the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
As we've seen, this has been very interesting. And going forward, this soul, Mother Mariana, chosen by God at a very young age, to suffer what God wanted of her, not only to gain her own sanctification, but also for the future generations. So all of this comes forward. So we have Mother Mariana. She's growing up in this school of sanctity. And we see these problems, but we have a vision for her, first vision of the 20th century. So we come to the year of 1582, and she's praying before her Lord, her Eucharistic Lord. Suddenly, she saw the church, except the main altar, immersed in darkness. The rest under her painful death by means of three swords. We talked about that at the beginning. Mariana, always the first at all acts of the community, did not appear on the day following her vision of our Lord on the cross. Everyone noted her absence. She never missed out anything. The abbess and the other nuns went searching for her, and they found her lying dead in the lower choir. Her body was cold. With grief, they carried the young nun's remains to her cell and laid her on her bed. The doctor, Don Sancho, and the Franciscan friars who attended the convent were all called. Everyone was called. Don Sancho confirmed that she was dead. And there was nothing to be done but to give her a proper burial. Outside, the people of Quito clamored at the convent doors to see the body of their beloved benefactress. For Mother Mariana had been well known in the town, having helped many with counsels, penance, prayers, and even miracles. Mother Mariana appears before the divine judge. Finding no fault in her, he says, "Come, beloved of my father, receive the crown we have prepared for you from the beginning of the world." She thus is in heaven before the Blessed Trinity, the celestial court, and unutterably happy. Meanwhile, on earth, the prayers of Mother Maria and all the nuns and all the sisters, as well as the friars and the townspeople, rose to the throne of the Most Holy Trinity. The sisters could not bear the thought of living without this angel, this true lightning rod of God's justice for their community. Sighing and weeping, they begged God to return her to them. Wishing to lend an ear to the supplication of these children on earth, our Lord presented Mother Mariana with two crowns, one of glory and the other of lilies intertwined with thorns. He bade her to choose one, making her understand that by choosing the crown of glory, she would remain in heaven, as was her right. But by choosing the other, she would return to earth and resume her suffering. Who would choose to leave heaven? No one. The humble virgin then asked her beloved to choose for her. "No," answered our Lord. "When I took you for my spouse, I tested your will. Now I wish you to do the same." Now, imagine the predicament. Imagine the problem. So Our Lady then spoke. She says, "My daughter, I left the glories of heaven and returned to earth to protect my children. I want you to imitate me in this, for your life is very necessary for my order of the Immaculate Conception." "Woe to the colony in the 20th century," continued Our Lady, "if then there are no souls who, with their life of sacrifice and holocaust, following your example, will appease the divine justice. Fire will come from heaven and consume its inhabitants, and will purify Quito." Hearing this, the humble virgin agreed to go back to earth. She was to have a long life of incredible sufferings, since part of her mission on earth was to atone for the sins of the poor, the chaotic, the corrupted, and the sinful centuries. Because Mariana de Jesus Torres was destined for extraordinary graces during her life, our Lord spared her of nothing that could possibly contribute to her own purification and perfection. Therefore, on the night of September 17th, 1588, as Mother Mariana prayed, she received the wounds of Christ, the stigmata, on her hands, her feet, and her side. She cried out and was left trembling and had to be helped to her own bed. The stigmata appeared on the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet like puncture wounds. And on her side, it was a reddish purple mark like that of a sword wound. After this, she was sickened terribly and entered an extraordinary excruciating pain trial. She could not move a single member of her body. Aggravating her suffering, the devil did its utmost to break her by suggesting to her that her life was all in vain. It was a lie. It was a hoax. He prowled around her bed constantly in the form of a hideous serpent, the sight of which tormented her unceasingly. One night, no longer able to bear this terrible five-month ordeal, she called out to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary. Then, feeling a hand caressing her head, she looked up to see the Queen of Heaven, beautiful, kind, and majestic. She could now move and no longer saw the hideous serpent. Her condition still worsened, however, and to the distress of the entire community, she once again breathed her last. It was Holy Saturday, and her body was laid to state in the lower choir. Multitudes came to view her and cried aloud, "The saint is dead. Our angel is gone." Yet the next morning, as the community filled the high choir to recite office, they found her praying. Like her divine spouse, whom she sought to copy in everything, she had been resurrected on that Easter morning and returned to life once more to continue suffering for souls and for the world. In 1589, feeling her health failing and wishing to prepare herself for her approaching end, which had been predicted to her, Mother Maria Tabora suggested that a new superior be elected. She had ruled the convent for 16 years. And she thought no one more suited for the task than the Holy Foundress. Now, in deference to her wishes, they unanimously elected Mother Mariana de Jesus, trusting in her exalted virtue, despite her only being 30 years old. She, as Mother Superior, guided the convent with great wisdom, prudence, charity, goodness in all ways of the Lord, fulfilling every point of her holy rule, omitting nothing. Mariana knew that she still had her aunt with her for a while and took full advantage of her counsel and guidance. Several times, both Mariana and Mother Maria received revelations about the future of their convent. They knew each and every nun who would profess in their community until the end of the world. They knew that in every age there would be souls of great virtue, of merit, and of holiness in their blessed house. But also, unfortunately, they knew all the ungrateful and disobedient ones also. The holy souls would divert great calamities from Ecuador and from the world and maintain the faith burning even during this terrible 20th century. Both women had showed that very soon, incited by mankind's enemy, some unruly and disobedient nuns would be in their convent who wanted a less stringent rule than the Franciscan rule would attempt and obtain a separation of the community from the direction of the Franciscan friars. This always happens. In every story of every saint, the devil always finds a way of division. Since the Order of the Immaculate Conception was like a branch of the tree of the Franciscan order, the separation caused faithful nuns incredible suffering. In 1594, Mother Maria Tabora, who had been truly a mother to Mariana and all the others under her care, rendered her soul to God. She had suffered greatly before her death, and the community was inconsolable at the loss of their beloved foundress. Nevertheless, from heaven she continued to guide the convent, as she had promised in her last words before entering her agony. Then she had suddenly sat up in her bed, traced everything. All the traces of her illness had gone from her face, and she looked as fresh and young as she had 30 years before when she had founded the monastery and had left them the most touching farewells, promising to be continued assistance in heaven. In fact, she frequently spoke with Mother Mariana in visions, when the latter sought guidance and counsel. So that kind of gives us where the case is. We have the niece and the aunt founding this amazing monastery. And with that, we end up with the story of this convent in the middle of Quito. Quito, because of this convent, becomes like a reliquary of South America, becomes a center of spirituality. Quito's a small town in the mountains. Though the capital, Guayaquil, tends to be the more important city because it's on the coast and has the trade going through it. But Quito's faith is impressive. So when you see and we hear about Our Lady of Good Success, and there's various ways of translating, and there's a whole controversy out there now about the proper term. Is it good success? And if it's success in the Spanish, suceso, meaning what? There's many ways of looking at it. In our century we live today, in this crisis of faith that we encounter, We need to turn to Our Lady, asking her to rekindle the faith, build up our own faith, build it up in such a manner that we can be what we're called to be. We need this. We need to build ourselves up. We need to be strong. We need to be faithful. And Mother Mariana is an example of a penitent soul, innocent, loving, who gave of herself for the good of others. In our next episode, I'm going to go through the predictions about the future that Our Lady gave to Mother Mariana. And they are absolutely mind-boggling good. So that's where we're going to leave it. So one point that does come up is people, they go, oh, prophecies, are they to be believed? They're private revelations. Therefore, they are for the good of the people. They do not add to the deposit of faith. But they give us comfort. They give us strength. They give us a point of looking towards. These special souls who were in communion in a very special and high manner with God and with Our Lady give us a pointing direction towards where we're called to be, where we're called to be in so far as what it is to be a Catholic in this day and age. We sometimes get discouraged. We see the scandals coming out to the newspapers. We see all these things, and we kind of throw our hands in the air. Nevertheless, if we are students of history, we see that the history of the church runs in cycles. God is looking for great souls, and in these great souls to offer themselves, to give of themselves in such a manner that that the church renews itself. If we look at the early Middle Ages, and I mean in the modern sense of the early Middle Ages, which would be from about year 500 to about year 1000, the church was going through a difficult era. We have the schisms, we have the East separating from the West, we have the barbarian invasions. And then we have another problem in which the church is being buffeted by these barbarians and by this chaos. To have the good that comes later, the chaos needs to be put down. And we have characters like Saint Peter Damian. We have Saint Robert of Mosiem. We have Saint Odilo of Cluny. And these great saints, they say yes to the Lord, but also they start this revolution. They start to correct the problems that exist within society at the time, and then from there they build up to a greater world. Their vision is given to their descendants, and we have greater things happen. There's a story, I'm not sure if it's documented completely, but it's a story of the father of Saint Robert of Mosiem. Saint Robert of Mosiem was a young man who wanted to change the world. He wanted to do something. And the idea had already floated in the mind of Robert about becoming a knight. The ideal of chivalry was beginning to be born within the nobles of Europe. And his father asked him if he didn't want to become a knight for Christ. And his father told him about what he had heard about the crises of faith going on within Rome, the nepotism going on within the church in Rome, the unholy bishops, the bad priests. But his father put forward an ideal, not of giving in and giving up, but saying, you must shine brighter the darker it is. And his line was, the stars only come out when it becomes dark. What are we called for? Maybe we're called to be stars. And the darker the firmament becomes, the more we can shine and be examples to one another. So let's keep ourselves in that mind, not depressed, not beaten by these these events, but looking towards solutions, looking towards the good, looking towards what God wants of us and our individual fidelity. And not a stodgy and small, but a large and beautiful devotion. So if we're able to do that, then in truth we will become the apostles of tomorrow. And becoming the apostles of tomorrow, think of it. Robert of Nocium has the idea of the Reformed Benedictines. Benedictines had been around since St. Benedict, but there was a crisis. There were people who were not living up to the order. St. Robert puts forward an ideal. People recognize his faith and his love and his charity. And what happens? Very few continue with him through his trials. Albrecht continues. Albrecht leads on Stephen Harding. Stephen Harding, praying and praying and praying, ends up having 40 young men, of which is led by Bernard, later known of Clairvaux. Let's see if we can also be the Bernard of Clairvaux. And until our next time, let's ask Our Lady to help us be what we're called to be, saints and stars for the new millennium. May God bless you.
You've been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.